Good morning.
I received a text this week from a brother who clearly needs some help in his relationship with his wife. He says, as a family, we're trying to keep up with technology. I bought my daughter an iPlayer, my son an iPhone, myself an iPad. I felt sorry for the missus, so I bought her an iron. And that's when it all went downhill. I actually read also in the Metro newspaper this week about an announcement that was made on the tube. It's under the heading, one of those great tube moments. And the driver apparently on the train, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I do apologise for the delay to your service. I know you're all dying to get home, unless of course you happen to be married to my ex-wife. In which case you'll want to cross over to the westbound platform and go in the opposite direction." I can't believe he actually made an announcement like that on the tube. But there you go. Let's take out our Bibles and turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to be looking this morning at some instructions that Jesus gave to his apostles before sending them out to do what he had been doing. As he sent them out to go and preach the message of the gospel to the lost world. In Matthew chapter 9. In fact, actually, before we begin reading here, let me just show you this video clip. It's from a movie called 127 Hours. And it's due out in January, but I just want to show you this this trailer. I'll explain a little bit more later on in the message, but as you can see here, it gets trapped and he's helpless. In Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.' He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." And then we see the list of the 12 apostles. But what happens here is Jesus is preaching. He's healing. There are crowds coming. And in fact, if you read the other accounts in the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus had actually decided to go away with his disciples to get some time away. He'd just heard the news that his cousin John had been beheaded. But when he gets to where he's going, there are crowds waiting. And the Bible says that he saw them and he had compassion on them. I don't know about you, but sometimes if I want to just get away and then I find there are people all around wanting my attention, I can get a little bit kind of grumpy and a little bit kind of impatient. And yet Jesus' attitude was he saw the people and the Bible says he had compassion. That word for compassion, it's a deep feeling from the guts is literally what it means. But he cared deeply for the people. And so he calls his apostles to him and says, "Okay, you've got to pray. You've got to pray to God to send out workers." And then he says, "Okay, now I'm sending you. The Lord's answered our prayers." But his attitude was, we need to help those people. You know, what about you today? If you're a member of the church, you have the gospel. You have the good news. What are you doing with it? When we see people all around us, the people that we go to work with, the people that live in our street, the people that we perhaps study with at university, or just people we come into contact with on a daily basis, whether it's on London Underground or buses, what do you do? What do you do with the good news that you have been entrusted with? You know, all around, we need to see people as they really are. Helpless. Harassed. In need of the good news that comes from the gospel of Jesus. You know, I appreciate there's a couple in the East, a couple by the name of Mike and Javon O'Neill. Javon just recently found out that she had lung cancer. And it came as a massive surprise. She's never smoked a day in her life. She's been married to Mike for a number of years. They have two young daughters. And so she had to go into hospital to have an operation done. You know, the week before she went into hospital, she and Mike, they rang up all their friends and said, "Look, we want you to come to church. Javon has got a great voice. He often sings during our services in East London. And she rang up her friend saying, look, I'm going to have an operation. They're going to remove part of my lung. I don't know how it's going to affect me in the future, but I want you to be there this last Sunday with me at church. I'm going to be singing a song. And she sang a song for us that day for the communion, a song called Via Dolorosa. And on that Sunday, she and her husband Mike, they had over 30 of their friends came to church that day. And you know, it was interesting, I went to visit Javon. I've been to visit her in the hospital. She's over in St. Bart's. I went to see her a few times. And on each occasion I've been, she's just been telling me about all the people she's been reaching out to. And she's sharing with me about this nurse and then that patient over there and this other person over here. And her heart is just one of really wanting to help other people. She's had a few setbacks. She's had to have two further operations because of fluid around the heart and a lung collapse after the operation and various other things. But even the last time I went to see her, her attitude was totally on other people. She was saying, look, can you look out for this person? Can you watch out for this person for me? Can you follow up on this person? You know, it's easy for us to get focused on our own problems. It's easy for us to focus on, gosh, I've got so much going on in my life, I haven't got time to share my faith. And yet Jesus, he forgot his own comfort and need for respite, and instead focused on the needs of others. And now we've got to be like that. Point number one is that we've got to see the sheep without a shepherd. We've got to see the sheep without a shepherd. But point number two, we've got to search for the worthy person. He sends out his 12, and these are the instructions he gave them in verse 5. He says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach the message, this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those of leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belt. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person and stay at his house there until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now he gives them the instructions and he says, okay, look, I want you to trust God. I want you to, don't take along an extra this or that, money or anything else, go. And he tells them, you've got to be focused in your approach. And at this point, he didn't want them reaching out to the Samaritans or the Gentiles, that was going to come later. But he says, focus on the lost sheep of Israel. But when you go, he says, you need to search for the worthy person. Search for someone who's going to listen to your words. Search for someone who's going to welcome you in. If they don't welcome you and if they don't listen, then move on. He says on the day of judgment, it's going to be worse for them than it was even for Sodom and Gomorrah. But we need to search for the worthy person. What does that mean to be a worthy person? Now I think earlier on in Matthew we see a number of instructions that Jesus gives about what it's going to take to really pursue a relationship with God. Look back in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, and this is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Let's pick up in verse 6. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. He says, don't give something precious to people who aren't going to appreciate it. You don't give dogs what is sacred. If you've got something valuable to you, you don't give it to your dog to play with. He says, neither do you give pearls to pigs. Can you imagine going to a farm and seeing a pig in the mud and in the pigsty wearing a nice string of pearls? It just doesn't go. The pig won't appreciate the pearls. He says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and a door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. You know the one who finds answers? It's the one who's willing to ask the questions. There was a time when Jesus told a parable about the sower sowing some seed. And after he told this parable, his disciples came to him and said, "Can you explain to us what that means?" And he said to them, "You know, the secrets of the kingdom are given to you." And the reason it's given to them was because they asked. If we're not willing to ask, how are we going to learn? A worthy person asks questions. Perhaps you're here today and you're seeking a relationship with God. Are you asking? And you've got to be asking the right people as well. But he says you've got to ask. He says you've also got to seek. If you seek, you will find. But it's not just about seeking generally. There's got to be a focus in our search. Look back in chapter 6 of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6. And pick up here in verse 33. Jesus was talking about the pagans, how they run after all the basic necessities of life. But he says in verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." He says, you know, you've got to seek God first. You've got to seek the kingdom first. If we're going to find a relationship with God, then we have to make it a priority. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'm looking and I don't know." And sometimes, you know, we've experienced this sometimes when we're sharing our faith with our friends and we study the Bible with them, and it's good that they have questions, but sometimes their questions are endless because at the end of the day, they're not willing to really make that leap of putting God first in their life. And so sometimes you have friends. I had a friend like this, and he was searching, and I'm sure you won't mind me sharing about him. His name's Simon. Simon Wilcox. He was searching, and he was searching, and then we got talking one day. We met at the gym. I shared with him. I said, "I'm a minister." He said, "Oh, that's great." And I said, "Why don't we get together? We can study the Bible." And we did that. And we did that month after month after month for over 2 years. And Simon was really serious about, "Yeah, I want to know the truth," and he would read all these books. But at the end of the day, it came down to, look, you've got to just make the decision to apply what you're hearing. Because sometimes we can seek, but then we're not willing to put into practice what we're hearing. Let me show you another passage here in Matthew chapter 7 again, in verse 24. Actually, let's skip up earlier to verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock.'" You know, it's not just enough to go through the motions. It's not just enough to say, "Lord, Lord," and on the surface to be sincere and to be religious. The Bible says that we've actually got to put into practice the words we hear if we're going to be wise and build our house on a solid foundation. And as I was talking to Simon, I was challenging him about just really putting God first. I was talking to him about just making that leap. And it took him a long time, and eventually what happened was that last year he got into a car crash, and his car flipped over on the motorway. He's survived. He's still suffering the consequences from the effects of the crash. But you know, the first thing he did, and I can see Simon smiling now. The first thing he did when he got out of hospital was he rang me and said, "I think it's time for us to get serious about Bible study." And then within a couple of weeks he was baptized. You know, it's encouraging when someone puts God first, but I pray it doesn't take a car crash to make you make that decision. You know, we've got to search for the worthy person. A worthy person is someone who asks questions. A worthy person is someone who is willing to seek. A worthy person is someone who is willing to seek God first. But also, a worthy person is someone, is a man or a woman of integrity. You know, back in chapter 5 of Matthew, you see Jesus talking about not making oaths or rash promises. He says there in verse 37, Because people have been saying, oh, I swear by this to do that, or I'll swear by the temple to do that. But Jesus says in verse 37, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You know, we've got to be men and women of integrity. That if we say we're going to do something, we do it. That we don't need to be cajoled or pursued. But instead, if we say yes, this is what we're going to do, then that's what we're going to do. That applies to us as Christians, it applies to us as non-Christians. That's what a worthy person is about. It's someone who listens to the right voice, that voice of conscience. You know, we had, in the East, we had a father and daughter meal yesterday, down in Docklands. And it was really special. We had all the dads with all their daughters aged between 10 and 19, at this Chinese restaurant there. And I was there with my daughters, Hannah and Sarah, and it was fantastic to be with them. I was sitting opposite Barry Lamb, who was with his daughter, Georgia. And Barry, for some reason, had this big old sat-nav with him in the restaurant. And he was showing us how, you know, you can change the voices on the sat-nav. And the one that he uses is Darth Vader's voice, where it talks about, you know, you have entered this destination. It says, you know, you are now crossing over to the dark side. Take a left, and it's ridiculous, but it reminded me of an incident that happened just a couple of weeks ago when I was visiting my daughter Sarah up in Birmingham, where she's studying at university there. And whilst I was trying to get hold of her, and I was using my sat nav, and I was trying to figure out where to go, and there's a lot of traffic, and I was running a bit late, and she was running a bit late, and we're just trying to connect, and I had my hands free in my ear, and I was talking to her on the phone, and then I hung up, and then there was a police car went past, and this is all to explain why I crashed into the car in front of me. The police cars went by, there was a big old convoy, and then the road was clear, and I thought this driver in front of me was going to move, and he didn't, but I wasn't watching, and I looked, and I thought I can move, and I couldn't really, and I went into the back of this car. And it wasn't very hard, it was just more of a little bump, really. And what went through my mind at that point was, it was just a minor bump. I'm sure it's fine. I probably don't even need to stop. That's what was going through my mind. And then he pulled away, and I saw there was this crack beneath the bumper. And I thought, oh no, that happened to me once before, a few years ago. And I ended up having to pay, I ended up having to pay out my insurance, and my premiums went up, and I thought, oh, I can't believe it. But anyway, because we were on this dual carriageway area, the driver couldn't pull over anywhere, and there's a lot of traffic, and it was raining, and I couldn't pull over anywhere, and so then I kind of followed him for a little bit, but then my sat-nav started to tell me that the direction to Sarah was over to left, and I saw him indicating right. And the sat-nav was saying, go left. And I could see him indicating right, and my conscience was saying, you know, I really ought to go right. Because I ought to be following this guy until we can find a safe place to park. But the sat-nav said again, go left. And I was tempted just to do as I was told and follow the sat-nav. But in the end I thought, nah, I can't do that. And so anyway, I followed this, and we drove around for a few minutes, and then eventually pulled over into a Sainsbury's car park. And he got out the car, and I got out the car, and I said, I'm so sorry. I bumped into the car. And this guy was an older version of Seamus Harney, a brother in the East. And he looked at me and said, oh, no, it's fine, it's okay. And I said, yeah, I don't think it is fine, actually. I think there's a crack in the back of your car. We walked around, and he said, oh, no, that was there before. No, that's not a problem. And then he said, you shouldn't even have bothered stopping. It's only a minor bump. I've bumped into people many times myself. And I was glad I stopped. I was glad I stopped, because if I hadn't, I'd have driven off to meet my daughter, and I'd have been feeling guilty for thinking I'd caused this crack when I hadn't. But, you know, we've got to be men and women of integrity.
I'm embarrassed to say that I was even tempted to turn off. We've got to be men and women who let our yes be yes and our no, no. Our attitude has got to be, I want to apply the words that I'm learning, that I'm hearing from the scriptures, because that's the only way to build on a solid rock and on a solid foundation. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 10. So point number one is we've got to see the sheep without a shepherd. Point number two is we've got to search for a worthy person. And point number three is we've got to fear for your soul. Fear for your soul. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I don't know about you, but when Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, that doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? I mean, wolves eat sheep. It's like saying, I'm sending you out like a kebab in a brother's flat. It's not an encouraging scenario. He says in verse 17, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Skip down to verse 26. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim to the roof. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What are you afraid of? What is it that you fear in life? I know for me, one of my fears is I hate spiders. I kill them every opportunity I get. Let me show you this video clip. If I can show the second clip here. If we can turn all the lights off, that'd be great. So, now you know why I kill spiders every opportunity. You actually didn't hear the end of that clip, but his daughter who dropped the camera, she said in the background, I told you not to play with spiders. But what is it that you're afraid of? You know, right here in this passage, Jesus talks about do not be afraid. In fact, he says to them twice, do not be afraid. He tells them they're going to be flogged. They're going to go out like sheep among wolves. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to face opposition from the people. They're going to face opposition from their family members. They're going to be put to death. He says, but in spite of all this, do not be afraid. He said, in fact, the only person that we do need to be afraid of is the one, look in verse 28. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, the only one who can do that is God. And he is who we should be afraid of. God loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. He demonstrated his love for us in allowing his son to suffer horrifically. But God is a God of justice. God is completely pure and holy. And he can have nothing to do with sinful people. Which is why he allowed Jesus to die to pay the price for our sins. And we need to respond to that invitation, to that offer to have our sins washed away. He is who we ought to be afraid of. God loves us, but at the end of the day, when it comes to the final judgment, if we are not right with God, we will be separated for all eternity. And that's what hell is. Eternal separation from God. And you know, we can be afraid of many things in this world. We can be afraid of just the bills coming through our letterbox. We can be afraid for our health. We can be afraid of all kinds of things. But the only thing we really should be fearing is what's going to happen at the end of our lives. Are we going to be right with God? And I want to encourage us is to be afraid of the right things. Fear for our soul. If you're not a Christian here today, then why not? Perhaps you just need to take some time to study the Bible with someone. Ask whoever invited you along. Take some time to look into some things. But if you've been studying for a while, then why are you delaying? We've got to have the attitude that the most important thing is making sure we make it to heaven and that we take as many people with us as possible. That's really all that matters. You know, that clip I showed you at the beginning, this fella Aaron Rolston, what happened with him was, as you saw in that trailer, he slipped, he fell, a boulder that he was holding on to fell into this canyon with him and trapped his arm. And he, try as he may, he couldn't get out. And he was stuck there. And he, you know, I've seen interviews with him, and you see him just sharing his heart about, I was doing my best, I did everything I could possibly do, but my hand, the boulder just wouldn't budge. And after a number of days, in fact he was there for 6 days, and that's where the title of the movie comes from, 127 hours. He was there for 6 days, and finally, he decided, you know what, I'm going to die here unless I do something radical. And it was at that point that he was able to actually cut his arm off so that he could actually be set free. And then he could, even with his arm cut off, he had tied a tourniquet around it, he had to climb out of this canyon, and then he wandered for another 4 hours before he was finally picked up by rescue services. And it's incredible just to hear him share about, you know, he said you never appreciate life so much as when you've had a brush with death. But he talked about how it came to that point where had an epiphany that the only way he was going to survive was to do what he did. And he said, when it came to me after 6 days, he said I actually started to smile because I thought I'm finally going to be free. I want to show you just one final clip. But as you watch this, I want to encourage all of you to be thinking about what is it going to take for you to be free? What is it going to take for you to be free in the spiritual sense? And what sacrifices do you need to make in order to make that happen? Let's go ahead and show the final clip. Amen. Thank you, Mike, for that awesome lesson. I think for me, your opening question is what will resonate with me, which is, what are you doing with this good news? And, you know, I pray that wherever we are on our journey of seeking God and serving Him, that we will think carefully about the lesson that we've heard, that if we are seeking God, if we're studying the Bible, that we'll do so with urgency, and that if we are a disciple today, if we have a relationship with God, that we will be all the more urgent about sharing our faith, searching for that worthy person, and making sure that the one we fear is really the one above. It's God and not any man or anything that can happen to us on this earth. So thank you very much, Mike, once again. We do have, come on now. I love that video clip, and I hope you all have a great lunch. Let's have the announcements. We've got a number of announcements today. The first one is actually not on the slide, so ignore the slide for a moment. But at 2:30 today, in the small hall, I think, right, Barry? Where's Barry Lamb? Not in the small hall? Room 789 downstairs, we have got a leaders meeting. It's just like as has become our custom. It's for anybody who's interested in leadership. So please do come along, and we're going to have a great time. Tokes is going to do a lesson for us about raising leaders, and it will be phenomenal. So please do come along for that. Announcement, Northwest Sector. Come on, the Northwest! We've got... Friday the 26th is Hosea chapter 13 for everyone. I presume that means men, women, everyone. The 28th of November, I guess this is after church at 2:30 p.m., you will have a planning meeting for family group leaders and ministry leaders. Next slide, please. Okay, the North London Church of Christ. Have we got people from the North here?
3 quick announcements. Next Sunday, the 28th, will be the missions contribution collection. The 5th of December will be a young Christians party, and then the 12th of December is the Christmas carol service. Next, yes, the Make a Difference Day. Come on now, this is a fundraiser with a fun twist to support Hope Worldwide UK. There will be carol singing at Covent Garden Piazza on the 18th of December from 11 a.m. Everyone who is welcome, and it says, even if you have limited musical talents, but a great heart. If you want to register for this, email carolsinging2010@gmail.com. Just some encouraging news. Last year, at the same event, we raised over £500. There will also be a rehearsal today at 1 o'clock in room 789, right here in Friend's House. Next announcement. We know that America has talents, and we know that Britain has talents, but we want you to know that this church has got talents. There will be a Christmas special at Tom and Becky's place. The address is up there behind me, and if you need it, ask someone afterwards. It's on the 4th of December. You need to register by the 25th of November. There are only 20 tickets left. Going today for the special price of only £1 each. And if you want it, please see Fun Lola, who tells me that singles will be preferred. This is not discriminatory, it's just in the spirit of the meeting, amen? Now, you need to register your act for this if you want to take part. The idea is that it's a talent show. If you want to register your act, send an email to dieanotherdayt@gmail.com. I like that email ID. dieanotherdayt@gmail.com. Also, finally, not on the slide, but for the singles, there will be a fellowship after church at the Elixir Bar, as always. Let's bow our heads for a prayer, and we'll have one final song. Let's pray together. God, it is it's terrific to be together. Thank you for the worship today. It has been great. Thank you, God, for the great news from Hope India. Thank you, Father, for also especially for Mike's message. I pray that we can take the message to heart. We are so grateful for the gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. We are, God, mindful of the fact that we don't deserve it. And, Father, we want to be mindful of the fact that, God, that you are our God, that you've taken care of everything in our lives. And, Lord, that we want to love you and serve you and fear you only, Father. Help us to be worthy people, and help us to look around for all of those people that are seeking you in London right now, Father, and to persevere with them, to reach out to them, to help them also have a relationship with you. Father, I pray that for those that are seeking you and maybe that are here for the very first time, that they will begin an incredible journey of finding a relationship with you and finding life itself. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for a